This is entitled A Worker's Approval by God. 2 Timothy 2:14 through 26. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the words of truth. But avoid irrelevant babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and lets everyone whose name, the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. Now in a great house, there are not many vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Lord, we hold up to you this day of worship on a Sunday that you have set aside for your house of worship to come to gather and to honor you. And we honor you, Lord, and we honor what your Son has done for us and is doing for us and how the Holy Spirit is present in us. Help us to remember that we are his servants to do his will. So go out there and be servants, and blessings up beyond you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Jim. Today is a continuation of last week's sermon. I had gotten through 2 points and had to stop because time was going on. I think I must have carried on a little bit too much in some of the areas. But I was a little concerned last week about the content, how much content I had. And I kept thinking, I don't know if I can do this all in 1 week. But I thought to myself, well, it's okay. I can stop somewhere, you know, when I finish a point and pick it up the next week. Now, I used to commute over a dangerous mountain. And this dangerous mountain road was down in Southern California over the what they call the Los Angeles Crest Highway and the Los Angeles Forest Highway. I don't know if any of you heard of these two highways, but they are kind of like Hopland, but longer. So I would spend about an hour out of my hour and 20-minute commute on that road, on those two roads which intersected, and it was all kind of the same thing. And one day I had driven down the road and I thought to myself, you know, I should have my brakes checked because I drive this road very often and I usually do the brakes myself. But this on this particular occasion, I said, you know what? I'm going to pay someone to do the job because I want good brakes. I want to make sure that I have a professional look at my brakes from time to time. So I took my car over to a brake shop and nearby where I worked, and they did my brakes, and I was seemed pleased at the time until I was halfway home when the caliper came loose. So what happened was they didn't tighten the bolts properly that hold the caliper in place, and so my right front brake was gone. The caliper dropped, not all the way off, but down, so it's not grabbing the... So every time I'd hit the brakes, got nothing. And I'm on a mountain road, kind of not very much traffic out there, and I thought to myself, how am I going to get home? Now, this was in the days before cell phones. I'm in the middle of nowhere with no cell phone. How am I going to get home? So I crippled the car home using the emergency brake. Because the emergency brake is mechanical and it only works for the rear tires. And so I'm driving along with one hand on the brake. Off and on, off and on, off and on, taking it easy and made it home in one piece. Now, I was talking with someone this last week about the idea of reliable workers. Now, imagine that you are a pilot of an airplane and you get out there and you do the check over. And you get up at 20,000 feet. Now, you really hope that that mechanic did a good job. That mechanic, that his attention to detail was perfect. Unlike the mechanic of my car who didn't tighten the bolts properly or didn't tighten them at all. I don't know which. I suspect that he just didn't tighten them. He just put them in and got distracted and didn't finish the job. Imagine being up in the sky and something goes wrong. You can't just pull over or use the emergency brake. You're going down. Now let's apply this to the Christian life. As an approved workman, we've been talking about this, right? As an approved workman, if we are not doing a very good job as a workman for the Lord, how do you think it affects other people? It's going to negatively reflect on the name of Christ. And I know that the job that guy did on my car negatively affected that shop. Because guess what? I wouldn't ever go back there. And second, I would never recommend that place to my friends or my coworkers. Can you imagine? We represent Jesus. And when we mess up in front of people and don't admit it and become hypocrites, what does that say about our master? Drags him down, doesn't it? Because we are representatives of Christ. An approved workman is a person who cares about their master, who cares about their boss, who cares about what God thinks. And we'll put that, translate that into the work that they do. So last week we talked about the fact that an approved workman will handle the word of God accurately. From verses 14 and 15, we learned that it's important to study the Bible in order to be able to handle the word of God well. If we don't handle the word of God well, then we will be in a lot of trouble. We will be sloppy in how we understand the scripture, as well as how we communicate it with other people and how it affects the way we live. Because if we're not handling the word of God properly, we're going to not live by the book. We're going to be living by our own ideas about what the Bible says. So it's important for us to study the word of God, not just individually, but with other people, so that we sharpen each other in the process of learning the word of God. So we got to be very careful in handling the word of God accurately. The second thing that we learned last week was that in order to be an approved workman, we need to be very careful about some common dangers. There are things that come up that are dangerous for our walk. For example, Hymenaeus and Philetus had come up with a doctrine that we talked about a little bit in more detail. But this doctrine that the resurrection already happened was a very dangerous doctrine. Now, we might think, oh, well, so what, right? But it has great implications all the way through to the resurrection of Jesus. If we aren't going to receive a resurrected body, then what? And it's somehow spiritualized, it would reflect on Jesus' resurrection as well. Even though it might not be stated directly, it's implied, and it moves down the line. So there's a lot of things that if we compromise in one small area, what we end up doing is opening the whole, a can of worms, so to speak. And we did, you know, apply that even to creationism, you know, and some of the issues related with that. So if we are going to be approved workmen, we need to have very close attention to our doctrine and how that fits in. So it goes hand in hand with studying our Bibles and then having a good, strong doctrine. So now, today, what we're going to do is start looking at, in a sense, how that affects the way we live. So if we're studying the Word of God and we're accurately handling the Word of God, and we are keeping our doctrine pure and strong, then we now have opportunity to present ourselves for service. That's how it works out in our life. The doctrine isn't just something that we have in our head, but it's lived out. So if we live it out in our life, we are actually going to serve the Lord. So let's look at this next section here. And I split this third point into two. So, because I can't just do one point. I have to have at least two. So I had to split the sermon into two. But I wanted to talk about, first of all, this idea of service. Now, true followers of Christ will actually live differently than the world. And Paul told Timothy that an approved workman would not associate with sinning brothers and sisters. And we've seen that already. But now he tells us about two types of Christians. And look at what it says in verse 20. And it goes like this. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now, these two types of Christians are described in terms of vessels. Vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. Now, some expositors have differed in their understanding of what Paul is saying here. One idea or one philosophy about what this verse means comes from the idea that there are vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor, almost like there are Christians and non-Christians. And so they take it to understand that in every church there's going to be people who are saved and people who are unsaved. And so the way they take this is that because there's saved and unsaved in every congregation, some are vessels for honor and some are vessels for dishonor. Jesus did tell parables about this. In fact, there's one parable in Matthew chapter 13. We won't take the time to go there, but you can read it later. And that's the parable of the wheat and tares. And the idea of that parable is that there in a congregation, there's both wheat and tares. Wheat is good and tares are wheat, are weeds. And they grow together. And at the end, the harvest, which is at the end of time when Christ returns, he's going to separate the true believers from the non-believers. So that's the wheat and the tares. And of course, we know that the enemy, Satan, is going to sow unsaved people in a congregation to lead them astray. And we see that in churches today constantly. We're always up against people who are in the church, infiltrating the church, pretending to be saved, pretending to teach the truth, to pass that on to other people, but secretly they're agents of Satan. They might not know it up front, but their life actually is an indication that they are really unregenerate, unsaved, and they're on a path to lead us down the slippery slope, we call it. Now, that's why it's so important for believers to be on guard against false doctrine. When false doctrine starts to slip in a church, that's when we start to move down away from the truth of God's word. And so our text here seems to be referring to a different approach. So it's not the saved and unsaved, but it's actually seems to be indicating two types of Christians. They're both saved, but some are vessels for honor and some are bringing dishonor to the Lord. And the reason why we think that this is the correct interpretation, that it's talking here about Christians who are living for the Lord and Christians who aren't, is because of the next verse. Look what it says in verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, let's just pause there for just a moment. What is the latter? The latter is the vessel for dishonor, right? So if we're going to cleanse ourselves from the latter, the vessels of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So this is where the distinction comes. And I've seen the commentators who think that this is saved and unsaved. They say, well, the metaphor changes here in this next verse. But I believe that the metaphor stays the same. The metaphor is complete in that there are Christians who are living for the Lord and Christians who aren't. They're still Christians, but they're Christians that are living for the Lord and Christians who aren't. And that's why it says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. So what do we do to cleanse ourselves from the dishonor is to confess our sin, just like it says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us of our sins, and do cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is the believer who is in sin can confess it and get right with God, and now they are a vessel for honor, a vessel to be useful by God. As long as we're tainted by our sin, as long as we are unconfessed, we're not useful to God. He wants us to present ourselves as useful vessels to Him and be the kind of person who is going to carry out the good work that He has prepared for us to do. Now, Paul told Timothy that in order to be a good workman, he needs to be a vessel that is clean, a vessel for honor. And he tells Timothy here that in order to be useful, he needs to have all his sins confessed up, to be one of those types of Christians that is always thinking about, is this honoring God or not? And when we do something that's not honoring God or think something that's not honoring God, we confess it and we get it right before God so He can use us. And not a rebellious Christian. Now, there's danger in the rebellious Christian because a rebellious Christian might not really be a Christian. They might be the pretender. The rebellious person is questionable. Is he really saved or not? And we don't know. He might be, but it's hard to tell. And definitely, God won't use a rebellious Christian, and He certainly won't use an unsaved person for His honor and glory. So what are we to do that good work that it's all about? So years ago, Lori and I, when we were first married, we used to commute pretty far to go to church. It was at least 35-40 minute drive. And we were driving from Castaic, a little town up north of Los Angeles, all the way down to Burbank to go to church. And we went there because it was the church that she grew up in, and it was a church that we got married in, and we were going there while we were in college. It was just a church that we thought was that we just wanted to continue to be part of. Well, we decided at one point that every Sunday we would drive by. There was a little church in our town, a little Baptist church, right there, just around the corner from where we lived. And we thought to ourselves, we're driving all this way for a service down in Burbank, and we are passing by a little church that needs help. And we're Christians, we're believers, and we can serve. And wouldn't it be great if we could just serve in a little church that's right next to us instead of driving real far away? So we went to the little church and we told the pastor, we knew him. He was one of the professors at the college, an adjunct professor. So we knew him. And we went in there one Sunday morning and we just said, we'd like to start coming to church here and we want to help however you need us. And boy, the relief on his face was great. And he put us to work right away. The first thing I started doing, I was a greeter. I became a greeter like immediately. And the song leader. And Lori was children's church person. And that was what we did at that church for years, as long as we were living in that little town. So we presented ourselves because we knew that we wanted to go to a church where we could serve and a church that we could minister to other people. Not a church that would just minister to us, but a church that we could minister to them. What could we do for you? What could we do for the body of Christ? Not what you could do for me. And it changed everything because our whole attitude and everything about us from the very get-go, all the way through, we taught our children the same thing. We're here to serve, not to be served. That's what church is about. Service. Serving one another. And that's what we're here to do. And a believer is left here on earth for what purpose? Well, if we go back to our verse, it says, prepared for every good work. What is that good work that we're to do? Well, that's serving God in whatever he puts in our way, whatever he presents for us to do. That's the circumstances that come up, the opportunities that are presented to us. Those are the services. Those are the good works that he has designed for us to do. And our lives as a clean vessel should be a testimony of what God can do in the life of a sinner and how that it can be changed from a sinful life to a life that is holy. Before salvation, we are corrupt and sinful. We are dead and separated from God without hope. But what God does with a heart like ours is he changes us from a hopeless, dead, and separated from God, and he gives us life. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's the unsaved person. Among whom also you were once conducting yourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So at the beginning of that verse, it says that we were made alive, not like we used to be. We are now a new person, not that old person that we were before. These verses explain that through a new relationship with Christ, the course of our life has changed completely. We are no longer on that path to destruction. It's changed from death to life. A condemned, depraved person who is now alive and useful for God's work. And then he presents for us works to do. And what he says in Ephesians 2:9, skipped a few verses in there, but the idea here is that our salvation is not by works, lest anyone should boast. So the works that we do are not to earn or deserve salvation. What they're there for is as proof of our salvation. They are there because God presents those works for us to do. And that's why verse 10 that comes right after that says this: for we are his workmanship. So God is now working in our life. He has created us anew. He's given us life. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is the beauty of a relationship with Christ, because he actually prepares beforehand the works for us to do. And he equips us to do the good works, so that when the good work comes along, we just do it, because we are one of his children. What God is doing is he's building a testimony to his power. We are the living testimony to the power of God to change lives completely. The good works that we do show the world that there is a God, who is personal and reigns in heaven. Recently, in my Bible study, Bible reading, I was actually struck by the phrase, so that you may know. So that you may know. Have you ever come across that phrase, especially in the Old Testament? So that you may know. Know what? So, I'll give you some examples. In Exodus chapter 8:22, it says, and in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order for you that you may what? know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. So in the middle of the plagues on Egypt, God says, I'm not going to give you any flies. I'm going to spare you the flies, the plague of the flies. And I'm going to show you who I am so that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of your land. Also in Exodus chapter 9, here's another example. It says that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. It goes on in Exodus 9:29, Exodus 10, verse 2, 11, 7, 14, verse 4, and Exodus 31, verse 13. You find the same phrase, so that you may know. In Leviticus 23:43, we read this, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths, that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So that they may know. In Deuteronomy 29, verses 5 and 6, it says, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. And you have not eaten bread, nor have drunk wine in a or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. He's talking about the manna instead of eating regular bread. God provided food for the people of Israel for 40 years in the desert. They were eating manna every single day, and they learned how to cook it in lots of different ways. That phrase, so that you may know, also occurs in Joshua. It occurs in Judges, in 1 Samuel, in 1 Kings, in 2 Chronicles, in Job, in Psalms, and Isaiah. In the New Testament, there is an example that I wanted to show you from Matthew chapter 9. Now think about this, right? If Jesus is God, what would you expect Jesus to say in Matthew chapter 9? Look what he says. That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So that you may know. And here, applied to Jesus, so that you may know that Jesus has the power to forgive. That is probably the most important thing that we need to know about Jesus, is that he's God and that he has the power to forgive our sin. You see, someone can't forgive someone else's sin. Jesus can't forgive sin against the Almighty God if he isn't God. You can't forgive someone else for something that they've done for someone else. It's got to be an offense to you that you forgive. And God forgives us. Jesus forgives us because he's God. Wonderful thought to take with us. And henceforth, we are here to show the world that we are followers of Jesus Christ, that he has the power not only to forgive us, but to change our lives. And he gives us this charge in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And we could probably read between the lines, so that they may know that I am your Father in heaven. The idea here is that the good works that we do prove and show that you are one of God's children, and it gives God the glory because God gets the glory. Because when you do something and somebody tries this, you say, not me. God did that. I'm just a vessel. And the only way that we can present ourselves for service is if we're clean. If we confess our sin and we cleanse ourselves, as the verse says. So submit to God and yield to Him and His will for your life. We are on a narrow road. But that road is a road to eternal life. An approved workman will actually pursue Christian virtues. So not only are we presenting ourselves for service, but we also have to have that clean heart, that vessel for honor, and that includes the virtues, the Christian virtues that we need to exhibit in our life. These are going to be the fruit of our relationship with God. Paul continued with this final letter to encourage his friend to pursue these Christian virtues. An approved workman will flee the youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. Look what it says in verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the idea of fleeing youthful lusts means that Timothy was to get away from all kinds of things, whatever it is, that would distract him from the mission, that would distract him from the goal, that would drag him down, that would pull him away from the Christian virtues. And it's not necessarily just sexual, but it could be money, it could be career, it could be material goods, it could be power or authority. It could be anything of that nature that draws your heart away from God. It says, flee those things that will draw you away, the youthful lusts, he calls it. And those are the very things that the false teachers will follow. Those are the things that the false teachers want. Money, career, material goods, power, and authority. Those are the things that he was to flee. Those weren't to be his primary focus. Instead, he was to pursue the virtues. And he starts here with the list with righteousness. The pursuit of righteousness should be a desire of all followers of Christ. What does it mean to pursue righteousness? It means to pursue what is right. That's what the word righteousness means. Something that is right. We want to live out the right way, the truth of God's word. So we're pursuing what is right. An approved workman will accurately handle the word of God. That's pursuing what is right. That's pursuing righteousness, right? An approved workman will pursue faith. And he goes on here in the text. So he says, flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith. Now, the second virtue here that's listed is actually should be better translated faithfulness. Pursue faithfulness. Because we have saving faith. So what is it that Paul is saying to his friend? He says, pursue faithfulness. Be faithful in what you're doing. So you're going to live by what's right, and you're going to pursue that faithful living. And we talked about faithfulness a few weeks back. How that a believer who is grounded in God's word will leave a legacy and they'll live for Jesus. That was that message about 3 weeks ago. That we talked about believers are expected to be faithful and they'll live out faithfulness in their life. and they will endure till the end. They will stay on that path that God has set before us. Our relationship with God produces faithfulness in our life. Also, a third virtue here is love, that a faithful worker, an approved workman, will pursue love. Now, this, I believe, is probably one of our highest callings, right? To pursue love. Because everything else really falls under that category. If we're not pursuing love, we're not being righteous and we're not being faithful. So it follows for us to understand that they're connected. All of these virtues are connected. They're not individual, that we can't separate them from one another. They are all connected. So if we're pursuing love, what is that love that we're pursuing? It's that unconditional, unselfish, forgiving love. The love that reaches out to love your neighbor as yourself, as it says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. An approved workman will pursue that type of love that follows along with our love for God. Because our love for God is first and foremost, but the second is like it, right? The second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. A fourth virtue here that we see in our text is this pursuing peace. An approved workman will pursue peace. Look at what our verse says again. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now remember, Paul told Timothy to deal with false teachers in the church, right? And to remove them from the fellowship, to admonish them and so on, and to try to bring them to truth. But if they didn't, they're out. Because they're corrupting the congregation. So it's not about making peace with the world or making peace with false teachers. What he's doing here is making peace with the body of Christ, unified around what? Sound doctrine. Unified around truth. Unified around the Word of God. So unity can only be achieved when it comes to truth and the Word of God. We are unified with a common doctrine, and we cannot compromise that doctrine for unity. Now, the big push today is for people to compromise doctrine for unity. The mantra today is now unity, 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 despite doctrinal differences, unity, 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 despite doctrinal corruption or false doctrine, unity, 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 let's just be unified. How can the body of Christ be divided? Submit to you that it's not the body of Christ necessarily that we're dividing from. The body of Christ is unified over what? The Word of God. And if you don't handle the Word of God accurately, should we be unified with them? No. Not necessarily. We have to be very careful who we unify with. Paul moves into one of the reasons. And he goes like this. Why are we to pursue peace. But then there's this other side he brings up in verse 23. So we have unity, but then all of a sudden there's division. Look at where this comes from, what he says here in verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that that generates strife. Now, when people argue about ideas that they don't know much about, it generates strife and disunity. That's why it's so important to study the Word of God together, so that we're unified on the Word of God, so we understand it together. I was thinking about this morning. I think I'm going to do a one-off message soon. Don't know when, but soon. I'm going to do a one-off outside of this, because there is this rumble going on that the Bible, that the God of the Old Testament is an angry God. And I want to talk about that sometime. I don't deal with that very often. And I want to deal with that, to set straight, so that when you're confronted with just a blanket statement where they say the God of the Old Testament is an angry God, and that's usually coming from an unsaved person, we need to define that. And we need to be able to say, well, let's talk about this. You think he's an angry God? Let's talk about this. So I'm going to save that for another time. But the point here that there is these foolish and ignorant disputes that break out. Now, when people argue about these ideas, they generate this disunity. Now, I want to define some terms here for you. So it says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. What the word foolish actually means, mentally dull, silly, or stupid. Don't say stupid. Yeah. Teachers are always like getting after it. Don't say stupid. But that's what this means, foolish. So some people get caught up in these disputes that are silly and just stupid. How's that? Don't get involved in those kinds of arguments. And the word ignorant actually means unlearned, untrained, or undisciplined. So these people who are untrained, they don't know their Bible, are arguing off the top of their head. So they're ignorant of what the Bible actually says. Oh, the God of the Old Testament is an angry God. Or you fill in the blank, whatever people are saying. And we have to be very careful, because what we do is if we get involved, we end up causing more disunity. Paul told Timothy, don't get involved in these disputes, especially with people who don't understand what they're talking about. Now, the difference here is that there are people who are teachable and people who are not teachable. I love teachable people. Teachable people are great. Because you can talk with them and they say something, and then you open the Bible and they go, oh, I didn't know that. Thank you for telling me. A non-teachable person, you open the Bible and they go, no, it doesn't say that. And then they throw a verse out of context at you, you know. And now you're in a dispute. But they don't want to learn. They're not asking you a question. They just want to argue with you about your point of view or your understanding of Scripture. They're not teachable. Timothy was to avoid these kinds of dispute because it leads to nowhere. It doesn't inform the person, doesn't help them grow. It just creates an argument. And Timothy was not to quarrel. Look at what it says in verse 24. They're connected. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. There's a couple more virtues here that are listed here. The first one is that we're not going to get caught up in a quarrel. So the virtue is gentleness. So we need to be gentle instead. The writer of Proverbs wrote in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So when we answer back in anger, we just fuel the fire. But when we answer back gently, it diffuses the situation. Gentleness. Gentle words. Then he gives another virtue here, which is this idea of able to teach. Going back to our verse, it says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle in all to all, able to teach and patient. So what does it mean to be able to teach? Does that mean that we're going to be standing up in front of people with a notebook, notes, and teaching a Bible study lesson to a group of students? Not necessarily. What it's actually saying here is that we are able to teach because we bring along truth. So if you're teachable and you bring up an issue, one of you could say, well, actually, I was studying that last week, or I've studied this and it's in this text here. How about we look at it together? And that fosters teaching. One-on-one, not formal, informal. You can bring up scripture, talk about it, encourage one another with it. But it has to do with our persuasiveness, how we persuade people to the truth, gently, not with arguments, but going to the scripture and saying, this is what the Bible says about that. And then it says, with patience, right? I think we've learned not to pray for patience. But the point is that patience is important in our lives. We are patient with people. We don't give up on them right away. We keep working with them. And we keep teaching them. And it comes with another virtue called humility. So look at verse 25 and 26. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So what's the purpose of all this, right? To correct people, to draw them back to truth, so that they will what? Repent. That's exactly what we started with at the beginning, where Paul says to be a clean vessel, we repent, clean that vessel, confess our sin, and we get right with God. That's what an approved workman does, draws other people back to truth. Draws them back to truth. And Timothy takes the posture of humility when dealing with people who are in sin. It's all about repentance and trust in Jesus and living out that for him. God wants us to be useful for his glory. As an approved workman, we are to live out those Christian virtues in our life. We've covered many of them today. Not all of them, but the ones in our text. We covered righteousness, faithfulness, love, peace, gentleness, patience, and humility. Those sound a lot like the fruit of the Spirit, don't they? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, knowing that man is not justified by the works. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. The fruit of the Spirit are in Galatians 5, verse 22. But we're not going to go there. The good tree produces good fruit in our lives. And we need to be producing those fruit in our life. A good tree produces good fruit. Matthew chapter 7 says this. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So are we the kind of person who bears the good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, those fruit that are evident in our life? The passage that we cover today has these virtues. What are they in your life? Are they the good fruit? Are you exhibiting those in your life? We cannot exhibit those good fruit if we don't have a relationship with Jesus. And we need that relationship with Him. And it comes through putting our faith and trust in Jesus for our salvation, knowing that we cannot earn or deserve our salvation. That's where Galatians 2:16 comes in. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh can be justified. So it's all about what Jesus did on the cross, His death and His resurrection that paid the penalty for our sin. We realize that we're sinners. We repent and put our trust in Jesus, who's done that, paid that penalty for us. And as a Christian, as a believer, we have a responsibility to draw back to truth wayward Christians, those vessels for dishonor that was spoke about earlier. Look what it says in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, that's a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person, such a one, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So what's our job? Is to go after those wayward Christians and help them to repent so that they realize their sin. So we have to show them their sin, recognize, help them recognize that they need to confess that sin and restore them back into the fellowship of believers. But if they refuse to listen, what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17? And if he refuses to hear them, tell the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, that person needs to hear the gospel. That person needs to be saved, because we don't know if they're saved or not. They've gone off so far that it is unclear as to whether they're just a Christian who is a vessel for dishonor or if they are unsaved. A saved individual will respond to the gospel, will respond to correction, will want to do right by God, will not stay long in their rebellious state. They will repent and say, I'm so sorry, God, that I've disappointed you, that I'm not living for you. That's the vessel for dishonor that is cleansed through confession. And believers who are in sin are to be avoided, because otherwise, what will happen? They'll drag you down. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness, or to do right, and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The people in 1 Corinthians, they were harboring people who were sinning, and they were accepting them in compromise to the Word of God, to truth, and they needed to deal with that. And unsaved people around us will also influence us for and drag us down into sin ourselves. Every congregation has people in it that aren't true followers of Christ. We don't know who's pretending and who's really, truly a follower of Christ. And the scariest verse in the Bible is this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's why we need to be evaluating our lives every day. That's why we need to be asking God. Once we're in his family, we're there forever. But we have to ask, are we there? Are we in his family in the first place? And how is that translating to the way you live? Because if it's not, there's a disconnect between what you say you believe and what your heart is doing. There's a problem. And it could be that you're saved, but are a vessel for dishonor. Or it could mean that you're unsaved. Put your faith and trust in Jesus and live for him. Are you an approved workman who pursues righteousness? If you are, present yourself for service. Tell the Lord, use me. I'm available. I'm teachable. And see those virtues being lived out in your life. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for today and just this great reminder of what it means to be an approved workman. I pray, Lord, that something in this message this morning from your word would strike our hearts, that it would draw us close to you and realize areas that need to be fixed. Help us to be clean vessels, vessels of honor for you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.